The eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. We are searching the Bible for people God can use to build His kingdom, people God strengthens to accomplish His will on earth as it is in heaven. And we've walked through biblical history, we've entered into the New Testament, and today we look at one of the towering figures of the New Testament, that is the Apostle Paul, a man of many strengths, a man of many gifts, but who found God's strength manifested in unexpected ways. In fact, we find in this text that God uses people who are willing for God to show His strength through their weakness. And our text is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to read a few verses, starting in verse 7. Words of the Apostle Paul, the Word of God. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" After his conversion, Saul of Tarsus was called by Christ Jesus to be the apostle who would be called Paul. And that means it was Paul's job to explain Jesus Christ to the world. And part of that task came out of just carefully interpreting the Old Testament, and part of that task involved receiving direct revelation from God. In fact, you have an actual quote in verse 7 that Jesus spoke to him, the risen Christ. And we see in verse 7, he talks about surpassingly great revelations. Of course, anybody can claim that God speaks to them or even believe that God speaks to them. Objective revelation requires objective confirmation. That's the biblical rule. So the gospel the apostles preached was confirmed through many miraculous signs. If you were to look down the text to verse 12, you'll see this is a very important text, that the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. These miracles were more than, you know, God answering a few prayers, remarkably. They were demonstrable miracles that were performed on demand to demonstrate that the speaker was from God. Try to imagine the role of an apostle. It's difficult for us. Receiving messages and insights from God, backed up by amazing healings, even raising people from the dead. If regular political power can go to somebody's head, what might such divine power do? So we read in verse 7, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." If Paul were going to be a party to such power, it was necessary for some mechanism to be put into place to keep him humble. God-focused, God-centered, some humbling infirmity, something negative Paul could not control. It's very interesting, isn't it, to see how the Bible views the source of negative things which are used for good. It'd be a whole different sermon, which we're not going to proceed right now. But look how verse 7 clearly labels this thing a messenger of Satan, which the devil used to torment Paul. But at the same time, it's clear that the thorn was given by God, and Paul realized that God could remove it whenever he wanted to. So as usual, even what Satan does to harm God's children is always used by God for our good if we love him. Now, we have no sure idea what this thorn was, simply because Paul doesn't tell us. A thorn in the flesh seems to imply perhaps a physical ailment of some kind. And we note in passing that Paul did usually travel with a doctor named Luke. The only ailment that we really know of, pretty certainly, was he had an eye problem, perhaps simply extreme nearsightedness. Paul was so famous for his large handwriting that he once used it as proof of his authorship. He typically had other people actually write down his letters for him. To one church, he wrote, "I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me." I'm nearsighted myself. Mickey, profoundly so. That's why we wear glasses. But of course, eyeglasses didn't exist in the first century. And I imagine it would be rather difficult to be a Bible scholar if he had a hard time reading. not to mention all the difficulties he would face in simple travel. Anyway, Paul suffered from some kind of physical infirmity, and something that seriously impacted his life, he says Satan used it to torment him every day. So naturally, Paul asked the Lord to take the problem away. It's certainly appropriate to ask the Lord to help us. And sometimes he answers by giving us a natural solution, like surgery. And sometimes he answers by giving us relief, like with eyeglasses. And sometimes he performs a supernatural act and simply heals us. Paul was certainly familiar with that. He'd probably heal people who were totally blind. But the Lord refused to heal Paul. In fact, there was very little in the way of any kind of natural solution or even relief from the problems. And Paul asked for help three times until he finally realized God isn't going to give him relief. But he said to me, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Somehow this thorn was intended by God to be a blessing. And there seems to be two things going on here, at least it seems to me. First, something has to do here with Paul's character, Paul's experience of faith. My grace is sufficient for you. This thorn forced Paul to focus on God's grace. Paul was humbled by this problem, whatever it was. He felt tormented every day. He felt uncomfortable. He felt frustrated. He felt embarrassed. And it forced him to his knees every day because it wouldn't go away. And on his knees, he rediscovered every day the grace of God. Not only remembering all God had done for him, but remembering every day the awesome divine fellowship that can sustain us through anything. And that is a great teaching. It's a fantastic thing that comes out of this text. It's intuitive. It can be hard to swallow, but it's easy to understand it. And it's the teaching point that's normally developed from this text. I would like to focus, though, on the second thing going on here, which is not emphasized as much. It's not quite as intuitive. And it has to do with Paul's ministry. My power is made perfect in weakness. In context, these comments have to do with how Paul's ministry could be distinguished from the false teaching of others by the power of God, properly understood. This thorn in the flesh was not only given as a blessing for Paul's own faith and his own character, it was also given to empower his ministry. Most of God's power was seen in Paul's strengths, his gifts, his preaching, his miracles. But the power of God in the gospel was made perfect through Paul's weakness. Now, what does that mean? The Christmas season seems to be a time of lights and smells and tastes that are rooted in childhood. Is that true for you? I still taste the oatmeal every time I get up Christmas morning. I haven't had oatmeal in years, but that's what I had to eat before I opened presents. I try not to be a picky eater, but you will not find me going out of my way to eat lima beans. Except at Christmas. At Christmas, my mother would make this lima bean casserole. She doesn't cook anymore, but I can still taste it. I can taste it right now as I speak to you. At Christmas time, I can taste it. It had a tomato sauce, it had bacon, and it had something else. Some secret ingredient, I don't know what it was, but it did something to those lima beans. And I used to eat as many helpings as I could manage. Mickey makes the best apple pies in the world for me, my taste. I can't eat them anymore because of my diabetes, but I can still taste them. It turns out she used butter with the apples in a kind of an unusual way, and that just made all the difference. Often, the commonplace becomes gourmet fare, at least especially to you, because of one unexpected ingredient. In fact, in 2007, somebody published a book, Twinkies Deconstructed. I'm not particularly a Twinkies fan, but I noticed that book. And it turns out there are 39 ingredients in a Hostess Twinkie. In addition to water, eggs, and flour, there's also stuff that is also used in the manufacture of sheetrock, laundry detergent, and rocket fuel. Now, apparently, they're all safe for consumption, all right? But I was surprised to find that the recipe for a Twinkie was complicated, it was subtle, and it was secret. It's easy to get close to a Twinkie with eggs and flour, but to get what millions and millions of people want to consume takes 37 other ingredients, some of them rather surprising. Just this week, I read about another surprising ingredient. You know, solar cells are made by linking nanoscale semiconductors. And the trick is to produce cells that have a maximum number of links between them. Well, they just found a new ingredient that can significantly increase those links. It's cetylmethyl ammonium bromide, which is a little surprising because that's something used in shampoo. And the point is this, that sometimes you can get real close to perfection with resources that you expect to be useful, but you can only attain perfection through a surprise ingredient. And Paul learned that there is something that is necessary in order to release the power of God into this world through us. It's something unexpected. It is a surprise ingredient. So much of the power of the gospel is not surprising in that God tends to use our strengths, the strengths that he gives us, that he creates within us, that he inspires within us. Jesus told parables of servants entrusted with resources to use. And while faithfulness was the single most important element of success, the relative abilities of the various servants was also important and had to do with their reward. To whom much is given, much is required. And each of us has our own unique strengths, and God expects us to use them well, to use them diligently, to use them efficiently for him. Paul was a speaker. Once people tried to worship him as the incarnation of the Greek god Hermes, a messenger. Paul was a scholar. He was an expert in the Old Testament, uniquely qualified to bring the Old Testament and the New Testament together around Christ. Paul was a cosmopolitan. He was a Jew raised in a Gentile city. He was as much at home with Greek as he was with Hebrew. What a choice for an apostle to the Gentiles. He had many strengths, and he used them all in the service of his Lord Jesus. And most of Paul's ministry was built on his strengths. Everybody has been given special resources for ministry. Every Christian, they are called spiritual gifts, charismata, manifestations of the Holy Spirit in us. And they are the ways that God will particularly manifest his power through each one of us if we devote that gift to God's glory. And they range from speaking to doing, from teaching to hospitality to showing mercy to leadership, each one particularly powerful in ministering the gospel, potentially. Each one of us can demonstrate God's power if we consecrate ourselves to serving him with the powerful gifts he's given us. And Paul speaks about how the church needs to organize itself to bring out those various strengths so that they would be seen in concert. Elsewhere, he illustrates this, in fact, to the same church, to the Corinthian church, by comparing the church to a human body. And he says the eye is not expected to do the work of a hand. They have different strengths. Each part has to use its strengths to get the most done and not try to do what some other part does. When we assess our spiritual condition every year here at SBEP, our goal is not only going to be to work on our weaknesses, our goal is going to be to maximize and to free up and apply the strengths that God gives to us. Our spiritual gifts and our natural abilities are the eggs and the flower of ministry. They are the fundamental components that make a ministry hearty and healthy and satisfying. We have a vision to be a church where Jesus mends broken lives with the goodness of God and equips us to join him in his work. That's not going to happen by pooling our incompetence. It's going to happen as we identify our spiritual gifts and work at strengthening our basic Christian character and make the best use out of the resources and the opportunities that God sees fit to give us. That's how the power of the gospel is going to be seen among us. At least, that's how we're going to become very close to manifesting God's power. But what this text teaches is that the power of the gospel is never perfected through our God-given strengths alone. The perfection of gospel power requires at least a trace of human weakness. And sometimes more than a trace. The metal which enabled the modern age is iron. But the Iron Age could not become the modern age until 1% carbon is added, making what we call steel. The most useful materials are alloys, which depend on a basic component, but which add a little bit of something else, a surprising ingredient something you wouldn't think of in that context. You wouldn't think of building a skyscraper out of ashes or coal. And yet add a little carbon to iron and you can make a skyscraper or a suspension bridge or a moon rocket. My power is made perfect in weakness. God gave Paul revelations of heaven and of a gospel that can deliver the whole world. God directed Paul's journeys. He gave him power over the servants of Satan, power to exorcise demons, power to make God's mind clear. But God would not remove that thorn in his flesh, that thing that hounded and hurt and humbled him every day of his life, that thing that forced Paul to his knees for strength and enabled him to remember and rediscover and enjoy afresh every single day that God's grace was sufficient for him. Our weaknesses, which God will not take away, they are the secret ingredient to God's power being perfected in our lives. And coming to terms with that is crucial to anybody who wants to be used of God. Our weaknesses bring humility and the ring of truth to our witness. Frustration forces us to our knees and reminds us, you wouldn't think we'd have to be reminded, but we do. It reminds us that we're not God. In fact, we live in a world very far from God. A world that we are a part of and we are partly responsible for. God did not design this world so that people would go hungry every night in America, or die of cholera in Zimbabwe, or riot out of frustration in Greece because a whole generation is disappointed with the life bequeathed to them by their parents, or see retirement funds evaporate through no fault of your own. Ultimately, all of this pain is not God's fault. It is our fault, collectively speaking. A fallen and a sinful human race is responsible for all of these natural imbalances and avoidable sorrows. And if we forget that, even momentarily, we will lose sight of the grace of God and its power. We will lose sight of a loving God who entered into our painful condition to save us. Our weaknesses keep our faith attached to the real world, where babies die and tumors grow and marriages fail, and where there are so many difficult things that are even beyond our control. And because we, as God's servants, must bear with problems we cannot control, our weaknesses have the effect of highlighting the power of God himself. They underscore that the power that accompanies our witness does not come from us. It comes from heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we are honored tonight with a visit from one of the Lord Jesus' own apostles. This man knows the mind of God. He has received divine revelation. He can tell us how you and I can escape eternal death and be part of God's reclamation of the entire world. He brings with him the grace of Jesus Christ. Those of you who have ailments or who have brought friends, just line up here after the service, and our guests will bring them healing in the name of Jesus, whatever their problem. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome one who comes to us with the power of God, Paul the Apostle. And a bald, stocky visitor rises at the back of the assembly. There is some reason to think he was bald, by the way. Anyway. And he starts forward, and everyone turns to see this holy man of power, just in time to see him trip over somebody's bag and fall on his face. And by the time he gets up front, it is painfully obvious he can't see beyond arm's length. And that's hardly an inspiring sight. Rather disappointing, wouldn't you say? I mean, if Paul really had the gift of healing, why is he almost blind? I mean, it's like seeing the manager of a Ford dealership drive home in his new Honda. I mean, what does that say about credibility? Healing manifests the power of God. Clear preaching manifests the power of God. But it was Paul's infirmity that manifested the power of God perfectly. And that becomes obvious by imagining the conversation after his sermon as he comes down to heal with the afflictions in the group. Paul, look, if you have the power of to heal, why don't you heal yourself? Well, because the power isn't mine. I don't heal anybody. It's the Lord who heals. The Lord Jesus is alive. His Spirit is with us. And you can see the power of his gospel that I preach reflected in the healings that he performs. He uses me, but it's his power. It's not mine. And because Paul was himself afflicted, they would believe him. They would believe that the power was not his. The message was not his. He was a messenger. It was God's. And they could place their faith in Christ, not in Paul. And was there anything more important to Paul than that? Belief in the Lord Jesus, not in me. Paul brought God's power into the world, and it was his affliction that made it clear it was God's power, not his. The manifestation, the demonstration of God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. Paul extrapolated his experience with this thorn in the flesh to understand the idea of weakness in a larger sense. The word weakness just means feeble, physically frail. But Paul expands the idea to cover any form of powerlessness. He does that right in our text. Look at verse 10. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, that is, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. When Paul spoke of his thorn in the flesh, he was probably talking about something physical. He wasn't talking about a moral weakness. God is never glorified by our sin. He was talking about some physical ailment he couldn't get rid of. And it occurred to Paul that God could be glorified not only through our physical ailments, but through any negative circumstances we can't control. Like the insults heaped upon us by those who still refuse God's friendship. Or the hardships that frustrate our plans to do good things, like shipwrecks and running out of money. Or the way unbelievers fear our message of human responsibility and persecute us. Or in fact, any other difficulty. It's a pretty general word. Difficulties that work against our witness that we can't control. And God refuses to move aside. You know, when we run into roadblocks, we try to move them, and we should. And when we can't move them, we ask God to move them. But if God will not do so, they remain our weaknesses, negative things, beyond our control. And they become the secret ingredients to perfecting the power of God in us. They drive us to embrace God's grace afresh. And they make it obvious that whatever power is at loose in this world through our witness is the power of God. Therefore, verse 9, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. The more my weaknesses are transparent, the safer I am for God to use. If I can't overcome the things that vex me, and if God will not remove them, they become the carbon in my iron that turns my faith into steel. They keep God's grace fresh in my life, and they make it safe for the Lord to do great things with me, confident that others will not mistake me as the source. My weaknesses become that special ingredient that turns a meal into a memory and a ministry into the power of God. Christian, let us make the best possible use of our strengths. They are the Holy Spirit's incarnate power in us, made flesh in us. Each one of us should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. And if anyone serves, he should do it as with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's how God's power is seen in this world. God's power was seen in Jesus through 3 years of the most wonderful words ever spoken. It was seen in more healings than the Bible could record. It was seen in the way he mastered crowds and a small band of disciples and the way he ministered to individuals in grief and in desperation and in loneliness. It was seen in his resurrection from the dead forever and his ascension to glory and power. God's power continues to this be seen in the way Christ guides his church into the world, often in spite of us. But let us never forget that God's power was made perfect during the 6 hours that he hung in weakness, out of control, bearing pain and humiliation that he had no natural desire to bear, all forcing us to face our sin and our need for grace and making it crystal clear that salvation comes from God, not from man. Christian, let's realize how essential it is for us to have negative things in our lives which are out of our control. Things that get in our way, hinder us, frustrate us, scare us. Things we can't get rid of no matter what we do, and things that God himself refuses to take away even though we plead for him to do so. Thorns physical, thorns emotional, stuttering, a weak back, 3-day migraines, chemical imbalances that bring on depression, skin blemishes that cause constant embarrassment, sterility, deafness, early baldness, dyslexia, chemical sensitivity, paralysis, Alzheimer's, any sort of hindrance or trial or obstacle or inconvenience beyond our ability to control and which God doesn't take away, genetic handicaps in our children, the needs of our aging parents, interruptions, interruptions in your workday, interruptions in your life goals, demands which you are not trained or experienced to handle, demands in areas that are not your strengths, downturns in the national economy resulting in the loss of income, the loss of your job. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Pray for deliverance. The Lord does deliver some people from all these things so that they'll be undistracted and unhindered in using the strengths that they have. But what if he does not take it away from you? Then as long as it digs into your flesh, let that pain humble you. How else would you remain humble? If you can't remove this thorn, and if God won't remove it, then you need it. And treat it as a gift that will keep you close to him when nothing else would. And let the pain make you a safe person for God to use. A person God can safely channel his power through. Be transparent about your weakness. Let everybody see that the power of the gospel is not yours. It is God. And rejoice, friend, for you have found the secret ingredient that will perfect God's power in you. God will use it to keep his grace fresh in your life, and he will use it to safely work through your life to touch others, because the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him.